Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll be reading Hebrew chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And in your Pew Bibles, it's page 1044. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, upholding the universe by his word of power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has obtained is more excellent than theirs.
Some months ago, and this isn't written down, this just kind of popped into my head, and I know that surprises you. But some months ago, I shared a story with you about Quinn, who is now 4. And Kristen, our daughter-in-law, was talking with Quinn, who was playing, and Quinn was not reacting to what she was telling her to do. Kristen was in the kitchen. Quinn was in the living room, though she could see her from there. And finally, she said to Quinn, "Quinn, listen to Mommy." And Quinn said, "I think I'll wait and listen to you tomorrow, Mom." Which didn't work all that well. But we really wonder about listening, do we not? And hearing. The cacophony of voices competing for attention is overwhelming in our society, is it not? And that's in the religious realm. It seems that the way to be heard, and sometimes the way people use to get numbers, is to be the loudest. The loudest in music, the loudest in cheering and shouting, both a message and shouting down other messages, which often leads to an overall mess. When you add the cacophony of socio-political rhetoric, I'm surprised that more people don't go out, find mountaintops, and become hermits, just to get away from it all. However, this isn't a totally new phenomenon. It's just we can shout it and do it over the airwaves through all kinds of means, whether television, radio, or sending little birds on these things, tweets. Something that I can say I have still never done and hope never to do. But it's not a new phenomenon. People seeking voices of others and trying to hear and listen for those important messages. There was a great temple complex in the high mountains of Greece at Delphi. There at that particular place, at that temple, there was an oracle that attracted myriads of people, sometimes one or two at a time, but oftentimes there were crowds lined up wishing to hear a positive message from the oracle at Delphi. Greek kings would come before going into battle to hear that message, to listen for what they should do or not do in order to ensure a successful battle. To hear those ecstatic utterances that she would give and listen to the interpreter. By the way, a few months ago, there was a special on the History Channel, and scientists have checked where the oracle, the cave, where the oracle at Delphi is, and there are all kinds of gases, methane and other kinds of gases that seep through cracks in the earth that perhaps may have had something to do with the oracle's visions, they're now saying. But people came there all the time looking for that word, a positive message, they hoped. Legends concerning the founding of Delphi abound. But the most prominent legend about the founding of the city of Ephesus You okay? Okay. The city of Ephesus was founded because of a word from the oracle at Delphi. It seems that a number of colonists went to ask where they should found a new polis, city-state. And according to legend, the oracle said to build it where they would see a fish and a boar. That's B-O-A-R, not B-O-R-E. They journeyed into the sea for days and finally came to a distant location, a distant shore. They left the ship, and as it was later in the day, they gathered wood and they built a fire and began cooking some of the fish that they had caught. According to the legend, one of the fish in the pan, the metal pan that they had, was so hot the fish popped out of the fire and landed on the ground, and there was a boar hiding in the bushes nearby that got scared and ran past the fire. And so they said, the Oracle of Delphi told us to build this city where we saw a fish and a boar. And so they built Ephesus, which became a very important city in ancient times. But that's why they built Ephesus there, because they went and they asked the question and they listened for what that oracle had to say. The Delphian oracle was visited untold numbers of times as people were convinced that the gods determined human nature and human fate. In the world of war, in a world of famine, in a world of uncertainty, they were listening for any voice that would give them something positive to hear. Well, in the Christian heritage and the Jewish heritage as well, we find teachings that God is involved in human lives, do we not? From the beginnings of the Hebrew Scriptures all the way through the New Testament. That God is involved in human lives, God is involved in human history, and with a purpose. A purpose for humans in the world. Christians believe that the eternal purpose of God is manifested in Jesus. That eternal purpose of God comes as God makes himself known in and as Jesus. As one writer states, and I quote, "Christ has become the means by which we can understand our own deepest experiences with God, his loving us, forgiving us, accepting us, and guiding us," end of quote. Of course, a lot of times we want to leave that last one off. We want to concentrate on how God loves us, forgives us, and accepts us, but sometimes we're not too sure about listening for a voice that would guide us, because we may hear something we might not want to hear. But for us to experience this understanding of God properly, we must listen carefully. Listen carefully. And the author of Hebrews talks in the prologue about God speaking. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. He reveals himself to us through all of these ways that he speaks, but we understand only if we truly listen. Frank Stagg writes, and I quote, "Revelation is God's disclosure of himself to people. Revelation includes information expressed in words, but it is more than the giving out of facts. In Revelation, God gives himself to us. Information can be important, but we are saved only by a Savior. Salvation is in knowing God. It is trust," end of quote. The writer of Hebrews teaches that this knowing God is found in and through the Son who is Jesus. William Barclay notes, "To see what God is like, we must look at Jesus, for he perfectly represents God to man in a form which they can see and know and come to understand," end of quote. The writer of Hebrews expresses this here, as we've already read, as Vanessa read and as I read a moment ago in verses 1 and 2, as he describes God's relationship to the Son and the message that he gives. Here we find three basic assertions about Christ, with God himself as the subject. First, God has spoken by a Son. He's spoken to us in the past in many and varied ways, but God has spoken ultimately and with finality in a Son. Secondly, we continue to read that God has appointed him heir of all things. And third, through the Son, God created the worlds. The contrast between the old and the new are noted in these first two verses. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors, but in these last days, and it doesn't mean the last days of the world, it means in these days, as we are going along in the immediate past and in the present, in these last days, he speaks to us by a Son whose life we celebrate, a Son whose death and resurrection we will be remembering over the next few weeks, and especially Easter weekend. This comparison foreshadows the contrast between the old and the new sacrifices. The old sacrifice that was made in the legal system, the new sacrifice of Christ, but that new sacrifice that continues as we give ourselves to God. As we sacrifice what we want to happen to that which God would speak to us through his Son. In multiple forms and multiple fashions of old, God having spoke to the fathers and the prophets, he doesn't specify these diverse revelations, but he mentions that they were real. It's not something that we look back to and say, oh, well, that was just old stuff and they didn't know what was going on. For any time God gives us a message, that message, even if it has a final fulfillment in the future, must have some relevance to where we are at that time. And we learn, among other things, we learn how to listen for those messages in our contemporary time by looking to the past and by building upon those foundations of God speaking to our forefathers, whether it's to Abraham or whether maybe it's to my dad or my grandfather or my grandmother or a Sunday school teacher who has shared that word which has come from God through that Son to that person. For the writer of Hebrews, this relevance is because the Old Testament and the prophets point toward Christ. They point to that hope of God's final revelation, a hope which brings good news even in the middle of chaos, a hope which brings good news and the ability to move forward even when the noise around is so loud that it's almost deafening. God spoke through those prophets who fitted the message to their age, addressing a glaring need in each one. And what's really interesting is we say, oh, well, these old prophets, they had the need to which they spoke. It's just old dead stuff to us, as we have discovered over the last several years in our Wednesday morning Bible studies especially. That old dead stuff is so relevant for today, it's not funny. For you see, Amos spoke of social justice. That was his primary focus. Social justice. And we are in such need of social justice, are we not? But that's old dead stuff. Isaiah stressed God's holiness and the need to be holy as God is holy. But we need it now. We need it now. Jonah and Micah and so many others spoke of times of war and fear. And yet in the midst of those, God was there with a message of hope. Well, that's old dead stuff, right? We don't have to worry about fear and wars today. So you see, it is relevant after all. And that relevance is seen by how God spoke in the past, but even more so by how God spoke in Jesus and continues to speak to our hearts and our spirits. No prophet, by the way, ever grasped the full revelation of God. But in Jesus, that fullness has been made known. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that God's majesty dwelt within him. Finally, in the Son, God the Father established the Son as heir of all things, as heir of all creation, but also as the one who speaks to all creation. In the wisdom teaching of Judaism, God worked through the divine Logos, the Word. And you know, John, in the prologue, the Gospel of John, in beginning was the Logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through Him there was creation, and in Him there is light and life. This is a term that's used by the church to understand the relationship of Christ to the Father and Christ to creation. This is described here as Son, Creator, and the one who inherits. The Son, as Frank Stagg writes, the Son is, and I quote, the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, end quote. Jesus then provides us with a perfect expression of the reality of God. The word doxa, which can mean glory, also means also means God's essence here. The word for reflection is found only here in the entire New Testament. And it speaks of radiance and reflection. Jesus radiates the very being of God. The word that we translate as exact imprint, or the stamp in some translations, is found only here in the New Testament. All of these are combined to say, in Jesus the Son, we have God's glory, the reflection of His radiance, and the perfect imprint of God's essence, there to sustain all things, but most importantly, to sustain you and me and all who will listen. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Here is one of the major themes of the entire book of Hebrews. The sense of Christology. Teachings about the Christ, the Messiah. The earthly life of the Son is described in terms of a priest at the altar who makes purification for sin. But unlike the earthly priests who have to offer something else, another animal to purify themselves, Jesus is the perfect high priest who offers himself as he reflects that radiance of God, who offers himself for our sins to purify you and me and anyone who will listen and come to him. This is shown by his resurrection and his ascension. And these verses are part of a Christian hymn of confession. A hymn to be used to teach, to be sung by the congregants. It continues in the several verses after this, to help us to reflect upon and to understand just what God is teaching us. It's meant to strengthen hope in a world that is hostile, and a world that is hostile to the Christian message. Verse 4 is the climax. And as we reach that climax, we are further introduced to the good news that the Eternal Son is our high priest. the one who suffered and is therefore superior to all of the created order, even superior to the angels. And this position is related to his name, Son. We hear lots today about different kinds of power. Earthly powers, other kinds of powers. But we need to hear clearly of this power. Christ's power. The power of God in and through the Son. And we're to make known that which we hear. That was the purpose of this Christian hymn. So that those who would sing it, those who would reflect upon it, those who would understand it would then make it known. What are we to make known? The great plan of God in and through Jesus. My former colleague and friend, Edgar McKnight, writes, and I quote, "The book of Hebrews does not present a narrative of the historical Jesus. The narrative of interest to Hebrews is the theological narrative, that is, dealing with God. Beginning with Jesus the high priest entering the Holy of Holies, continuing with his being exalted to the right hand of God and making intercession, and concluding with his return. But the proper understanding of this narrative requires an appreciation of the humanity and the message of Jesus, and the testing and the suffering of Jesus, who faced decisions and yet chose to endure the cross for you and for me." End of quote. It is this great news that not only the world needs to hear, but it is this great news that sometimes we hear, and we hear it so often that we become almost inoculated. But it is this news that we and the world need to hear over and over and over again. However, we cannot give a full appreciation to others and tell them that great news unless we first hear and understand it ourselves. So, the question then comes, to whom are you listening? For God still speaks. May we pray. Gracious God, help us. Help us to open hearts and minds and to truly listen. Listen for that news, for that guidance, for that grace which you wish to teach us through the Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn, our hymn of decision, is number 766, "At the Name of Jesus." As we stand and as we sing, may our hearts be opened, as our altar is open, to listen "At the Name of Jesus," number 766.